Mark chapter number 4, we're covering one chapter of the Gospel of Mark on each Wednesday night. May split up chapter 6 because it's really long. I'm working ahead on it, trying to figure out how I'm going to get all of it covered in one night. So maybe that and one other chapter, we'll see how it goes. Mark chapter number 4, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Mark 4 and verse 1. He began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they could be converted, they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside when the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure. But for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that here shall more be given, for he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. The same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over into the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of this ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, listen to this, What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chapter, Lord, and thank you for all of the precious things that I've enjoyed in preparing to spend some time in this chapter. So, Lord, thank you. Jesus, thank you for being all that you are, all that you were for us. And, Lord, please help us as we follow you and listen to you that we may learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Mark chapter 4, this is a chapter of parables. It is also a chapter that teaches us why Jesus spoke in parables. It contains four parables, the parable of the sower, the parable of the candle, the parable of miraculous growth, and the parable of the mustard seed. Let's answer this question first. Let's let Jesus answer this question. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Why did he teach using parables? Mark chapter 4, verse 1. First of all, let's take a look at where he's at. You're probably going to be reminded of something we said last Wednesday night. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 9, and he spake to the disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. And remember, they pressed upon him, the Bible says in verse 10, to touch him, as many as had plagues. Now let's see how Jesus changes the dynamics the next time the multitude shows up. Verse 1, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So now all of a sudden he's changed the dynamics. By the way, he's doing it on purpose because he wants to change his relationship to the multitude. See, folks, he's going to start thinning out the crowd a little bit. He's going to start figuring out who's come to because they really want to learn something, or who has come just because of what they can get from him. So when Jesus receives the multitude, he's now in a ship. And I think he's doing this very much on purpose. See, most have come up to this point, pursued Christ because he can physically do something for them because of what they can physically receive. But Jesus did not just come to heal their bodies. He came to teach them a better way to live. By the way, the Church of Jesus Christ is no different today, folks. If you sat in the office for a week and you realize how many times the phone rang and how many times people just, you know what I say to this? I say they want Band-Aid for cancer. You know, they want food. They want their electric bill turned back on. They want this purchase for their child. They want this. When I ask the question, well, I know you're calling us, and if I can help you, I will. But have you called your pastor? Where do you attend church? And then it gets very quiet. See, they don't want to attend church, and they don't really want to fix the problem. They just want you to fix the moment. Okay, whatever's wrong now, just get me fixed so I can go right back to what I was doing and the way I was living. And I'm afraid that's the way the multitude is treating Jesus right now. So now when they come, they can't press upon him. They can't touch him. He's distanced himself and he says, I'm going to teach you. Now let's see how many will stay. Okay, and so he begins to teach in parables. So Christ taught the multitude in parables. But then we see that Christ expounds and explains the parables in private to his disciples. We read that in verse 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, talking about the multitude. But when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Now again, folks, you can come and be saved and never sign up for this thing called discipleship. I'm going to mention it again. There's three criteria to decide that you're going to transition from just being a Christian to being a disciple. And Jesus is the one that set the criteria. I didn't. He said, you get to the point where you're willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. then you know what? You can enter into a discipleship relationship. And you know what? As a disciple, Christ will expound things to you that he will not expound to you until you make that decision. And you'll find things in the Bible that you never found before. You'll see prayers answered you never saw answered before. But you know what? That comes with a price. And here was the ones willing to pay the price. And guess what? Those are the ones that got the behind the scenes information and the explanation. The others got parables. If they had ears to hear, they heard it. If they didn't have ears to hear, they didn't. You see, so he did so to feed the truth. Why did he teach in parables? He did so. Listen, because I'm going to say it plain. He taught in parables so that he could feed the truth to those who had ears to hear. Watch this. And mask the truth from those who did not have ears to hear. Listen to what he says in verse 9 through 12. Put your seatbelt on, all right? Listen to what he says on the explanation, the question of why he spoke in parables. Verse 9. He said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. We'll come back and visit that phrase, remember it. But unto them which are without, all these things are done in parables. Now listen, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. Preacher, this sounds like Calvinism. It's almost like Jesus said, the ones that are supposed to get it, I'm going to make sure they get it. But I'm going to withhold it from others. No. That was not Christ's decision. That was their decision. That was, if you have ears to hear, you'll hear. Remember the ones that were gathered to hear Jesus teach. You know what? Some of them were scribes. We've already talked about that crowd. Some of them were Pharisees. Did they come because they wanted the truth? Did they come because they were hungry for wisdom? Did they come because they were thirsty for godliness and holiness? Did they come so that they could have a bright light shine so that they could be better for God and better for the community? Listen to what Jesus was saying. He said, no, there's always going to be a crowd that comes. And you know what? Those who come to criticize. Listen, those who come to critique, those who come to find fault, those who come to disprove his deity, those who come to slander his reputation, those who come to trap him in his words, those who come to level accusations, those who come for selfish and sinful reasons, he said that group will see, but they will not perceive. They'll hear, but they'll never really understand. They'll listen, but they'll not gain knowledge. You know why? Because they were not seeking the truth, so God held it from them. Now, compare that to the group that he calls those that had ears to hear. Watch this. They came in belief. They came in humility. They came to learn. They wanted to change. They knew there was something other than what their human eyes could see, something more than their human ears could hear. I mean, can I say it this way? They came thirsty, and for that reason, you know what? They got living water. They came hungry, and because of that, they tasted of the living bread. They came with respect, and God saw it and rewarded that respect. They met the criteria that God had set way back in the book of Isaiah. Let me read it to you, Isaiah 44:1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, for thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. Now, what is he saying here? Boy, there's a great truth for us, folks. Listen, it's not true just before you got saved. It's definitely true after you get saved. You know what? How much you'll get out of the Bible depends on how hungry you are. It depends on how teachable you are. Depends on how thirsty you are. Because if you come here tonight and honestly, you know what? You come to hear from God and you want God to to reveal things to you, and you want God to teach you things, and you know you're not all that you should be, and that's why you're sitting here, and you're here for the right reason, with a spirit of humility and a teachability and a willingness to change and a ear listening to the Holy Spirit of God as the preacher's preaching, I promise you, you'll get something tonight. God will reward that, and you'll hear things that somebody else that comes with a whole different set of criteria will never hear. And so what I could say to all of us is this: stay hungry, stay thirsty, because I don't care how long I've been saved. You know what? This book will open up to me, be opened up to me according to my willingness to come to it with a humble heart, with a teachable spirit, with a desire for the Holy Spirit to teach me and really a desire to be more like Jesus, be more for Him than I am. If we ever lose that, then you know what? God can just kind of turn the spigot off. And next thing you know, hey, come on, let me just ask you, and I don't know where anybody's at. You know, it's between you and the Lord. But come on, when's the last time that, you know what, you left church with your heart burning because of, you know, remember those two that walked with Jesus and heard Him expound the Word of God and their hearts did burn? When's the last time, you know what, a truth captured you or a thought? I mean, you walked out and God had talked to you and spoke to you and revealed something to you. Come on, when's the last time you opened your Bible and it just seemed to come alive and several verses just almost glowed in neon? And come on, I'm telling you folks, it's not that God just likes some people and doesn't like others. It all depends on us. And He said, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. And so that's what Jesus did. He said, you know what I'm doing? I'm teaching in such a way that if you've got a hunger for God and you're listening with a spiritual ear, you're going to get what I'm saying. But if you don't, you're not going to have a clue what just happened. And Jesus did that very much on purpose. The parables also are designed to reveal the mystery of the kingdom of God. And you'll see that phrase pop up several times in the book of Mark. And in this chapter, it's introduced to us. The word kingdom there, kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom of God. That word kingdom means a realm. It literally means a realm or some area that is ruled over. Listen to this, because it seems like there's so much confusion about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. I read so many commentaries, they gave me a headache, and nobody seemed to know what they were talking about when I got done reading it. We overcomplicate things. Look at the word kingdom. What's it talking about? It's talking about a realm. It's talking about something that is under rule or something that someone reigns over. So the kingdom of God is God's realm. The kingdom of God is in contrast to the kingdom of men. There's an earthly realm and there is a heavenly realm. There's the visible, there is the invisible. Now think about that. There's the visible and there's the invisible. Jesus was a master teacher because he took visible things and taught us about things we could not see. He took He took the creation and helped us see the Creator. The kingdom of God is simply God's realm, the part that God rules over, the part we cannot see. And so parables took earthly concepts and revealed to men heavenly mysteries. Parables took God's creation and revealed to man the God who created it. Jesus spoke in parables to teach us about another realm, one that's invisible, one that is divine, one that belongs to God. So this is the way things happen on earth, but let me tell you the way things are happening when God's in charge and the way God would want them to happen. Parables are often defined as such, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. I think that's a pretty good definition. Those who are more interested in earthly things than heavenly things would look and not see. Think about it, hear but not understand, listen but not perceive. Those more interested in heavenly things than earthly things, they would see, they would understand, they would perceive, they would grow. That's why the Bible says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Because if your affection's in the right place, this Bible opens in a way that it will never open if we are carnally minded. Carnally just means earthly. Okay, earthly minded. Well, I know the guy and he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. You ever heard somebody say that? That guy's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. Well, I've never met that guy. I've never seen somebody too heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. But I've seen men that are so earthly minded, they're of no heavenly good. Listen, the problem in America is not that we're too spiritually minded. Let's just settle that right now. Hey, there's not a one of us that are where we could be or where we should be in that area. And so let's just get hungry again. Let's take this lesson tonight and say, let's get hungry again. In chapter 4, verse 23, again, he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Watch this. With what measure you met, it shall be measured to you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, take heed what you hear. What he's saying is this. How invested are you? How hungry are you? How big of a scoop did you bring tonight? Because whatever scoop you brought to receive, that's the same size scoop he's going to use to send. Okay, as one evangelist said, did you come with your cup right side up or upside down? Because if it's right side up, it'll get full. If it's upside down, you know, we can pour all night long and you won't come out with a drop. Hey, this is good because it takes everything back to us. Okay, if this Bible is just black words on white paper and it's meaningless and I'm not getting anything from it, I'm sorry. Well, I just quit because I wasn't getting anything from it. It's almost like you're blaming God because he wasn't. No, wait a minute. If you weren't getting anything, you weren't hungry to get anything. You hadn't proved to God how bad you wanted it. Come on, this is good for. I'm going to take you back to Proverbs 2, and I didn't really plan on this, but I think every once in a while you ought to read about the first seven verses of Proverbs chapter number 2, because it hits a reset button in my life. Proverbs chapter 2, we'll read the first, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 verses. I'll read till I get down to where I wanted to go. Proverbs 2, verse 1. This is the promise, folks, it's for me, it's for you. My son, Proverbs 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. Folks, there's a lot of ifs before you get to the then. In verse 5, then shalt thou understand. It doesn't sound like, well, if you'll just open your Bible and flop it to wherever it opens and then casually read and daydream, right? I'm just going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out. No, if thou wilt receive it, hide my commandments, incline your ear, apply your heart, cry after knowledge, lift up your voice for understanding, seek her as silver, search as for us for hid treasure. Okay, if you'll pay that price, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And just a good reminder for all of us. I don't care. Preach or pew, it doesn't matter. These Bible principles for all of us. If that study is getting dry, it's not God's fault. If all of a sudden I'm struggling and not to find the next sermon and can't seem to, you know, I'm sorry, but that's not God's fault. You know what? He looks down and says, how hungry are you? How much are you willing to dig? I mean, if it was silver, if it was gold, come on. If I said there's $1 million gold, There's a chest with $1 million of gold inside of it, and it's on the property, right here on the property, somewhere hidden. Okay, folks, it's almost dark. 1, 2, 3, go. Okay, some of you can hardly walk, all of a sudden be running. You know, you'd be miraculously. Come on. If we just decide how much this means to us, okay? And so that's what he was saying. And you know, here we are. Jesus is. Okay, he's teaching the multitude. And then he's got the scorners out there that's part of the multitude. And then he's got his disciples that are paying the price and they really want to learn. They want to know. And the multitude's somewhere in the middle, which brings us to our first parable, by the way. Let's get into that. The parable of the sower and its explanation. Now, based on everything we just seen and everything we've seen in the first three chapters, why do you think that all of a sudden Jesus starts talking about four different kinds of soil? Because he's changing his relationship with them. Okay, is it all just about you getting healed and whatever you need and no desire to change and just your physical needs or your illness or your sickness or you're hungry or you hear that I'm you know, out here giving away fish and bread, and so here you come, or, you know, what is this about? What's the relationship about? How hungry are you? Okay? And so we get into verse number 3, where we see the parable of the sower, 4 different types of soil that's presented. And then verses 13 on down, we see the explanation of this parable. I read it to you, and again, this would be a whole lesson or a series of lessons, so we're touching the mountaintops. This parable explains to the disciples the different reactions so far to his teaching. I think basically what he's saying is, hey, I've just been here a short time, and I can already see there's 4 kind of soils, types of soil. First one's the hard-hearted ones. I mean, come on, we've seen who those are. You know, they're not going to let anything Jesus says penetrate their heart. Hard heart, folks, beware of a hard heart. It could happen to all of us. If we're not careful, it can happen to all of us. Be careful of a hard heart. If you have a hard heart, you know what? Here's the sower. Well, I got to leave Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Why? I just feel like I'm not being fed. Okay, well, here's the sower. There's the seed. If there's no fruit, I don't know what else to tell you. The parables does not condemn the sower, and it's not condemning the seed. Listen, say what you want to about the preacher. Don't say anything against the book. Okay, because if this book's being preached, then some fruit ought to be growing in all of our lives. So many times it's like, well, you know, I'll just keep going. Well, until you break up the fallow ground, I don't care how many churches you go to, it's not going to change the situation. So be careful. Christ then compares the truth. This parable explains to the disciples the different reactions so far to his teachings. The seed, the Bible says, the word of God. The wayside is represented by, we've seen them already described, the Pharisees and the Herodians. Their hearts are hard. They refuse to let the word of God find root in their life. Folks, they've seen all the same evidences that we laid out in chapter 1. I don't know what else you need to know that this is the Messiah. I mean, miracle healings and a voice from heaven and seeing the Spirit ascending like a dove. And demons are believing in Christ, but you won't. Demons are proclaiming him the Holy One, but you won't. So, you know, at that point, it's just, I'll throw the seed there. By the way, keep throwing the seed. I think you ought to plant seed no matter where. But you know what? Here comes the ravens. And here they pluck that seed up, and you know what? There it goes. Didn't do any good. So he says, we have that. And then the stony ground and the thorny ground, I think, represented the multitude. I think there's 2 different situations going on. I think that there's some in that multitude that ended up, you know what, listening. They had good soil. It wasn't just the 12 that Jesus trained. There were 70 altogether that he sent 2 by 2. You know what, there's 120 that end up eventually in the upper room. I mean, his ministry produced, but when you think of the scope of the people that he ministered to, why wasn't there 5,000 to start the church in Acts chapter 1 and 2? I mean, think about all of the people. When it says that multitudes came to him, and there's times when that happened where he said he healed every one of them. 5,000 men plus women and children were there when he miraculously fed them. And so what happened? Well, stony ground, thorny ground represents a lot of times the multitudes. They are glad to receive the word, but do not have the character. That's what I believe that's talking about when it talks about the depth of soil. That's why it's very important that you raise your young people with character. Okay? It takes character, you know, self-denial. Character. You know, back in when mom and dad got saved, you know, folks said, listen, they needed to be born again like anybody needed to be born again. But the advantage they had, and one of the reasons I say, you know, it didn't take them 6 months going to Sunday morning before they say, well, maybe we ought to try Sunday school. And you know, what was different when we saw people saved back in the 50s and 60s and 70s is because they were, a lot of them may have been lost, but they were at least raised in homes that taught biblical character and responsibility. Not everybody was march around begging for their rights. I had a discussion with a lady on my section today, and an older lady, and goes to a church, been going there all her life, Christian lady, and she said something I had to laugh at. I said, what's going on with the world? And she said, I don't know. I don't even recognize it anymore, you know. And she said, here's a question for you, preacher. I told her, I'm going to use that tonight. So I'm using it right now. Hey, lady, if you're listening, thank you, whatever. Can't remember her name. But she said, you know, I've never seen anybody that's protesting have a sign that says, I want my responsibilities. I said, well, can I write that down? Could you prepare a couple sermons for me this Sunday, you know? And now, where's that at? Where's that at? You know, everybody wants their rights. Nobody wants responsibility. All this talk about rights, where's the talk about responsibility? Well, that's the shift that's happened from the time my dad and mom got saved at 26. And now you lead a couple, not all of them, but your average couple that's in their 20-somethings. You know, dad used to say, you know, we started at zero and then we begin to learn. I feel like we're starting at negative 300. Because by 25, 26, 27, they've got such a tangled mess and crazy stuff. And I mean, it just takes you, it seems like forever, just to untangle this web that the devil, that's why young people, listen, you, I don't care on your worst day when you want to be mad about everything and you're sick of the rules, you ought to fall on your knees and say, thank you, God, that you put me in a Christian home with a Christian dad and a Christian mom, that you know what? Won't cut me slack in certain areas, because they are setting you up for success, not just in this world, but in your Christian life. And so the stony ground, too much stone. Listen, you know what child rearing is? Child rearing is just picking stones out of the ground. Okay, you hoe a little bit, and then you know what will come to the surface? A stone. Now you want to just ignore it, Dad? We'll just keep hoeing. Then there's another stone. You keep hoeing. There's, you know what child rearing is? Picking the stones out. Getting the stones out. Getting the flaws out. Everybody's going to have a little bit different things going on in their life. And some kid may be strong character-wise here, a little more natural, and this one doesn't. And you know what? We're here to pull the stones out, you know. And so that way, why? Why? Because the goal is that you produce fruit. That's the goal. Okay, they were glad to receive the word, but do not have the character, the depth of soul to allow the seed to produce a root system deep enough to produce a fruit-bearing plant. Others let, watch this, thorns, and the Bible tells what they are in the interpretation, the cares of this world. Preacher, I mean, people I believe came here, and I can name a whole list of them that got saved. And you know, it's just like that springing up, you know. And boy, for a while they just, you know, and they seem to be going so well. But all of a sudden, the cares of this world become more important than getting here on Sunday morning, getting here on Sunday night, getting here on Wednesday night. There's always a reason. There's always an excuse. There's always something that came up. And hey, preacher, you know what? You've got to get your priorities. Okay? There's always going to be cares of this world. Anybody here not affected by the cares of this world? It's just talking about whether or not you're going to let them stand between you and God or not. The deceitfulness of riches. And what's the last one? The lust of other things, the desires, you know. But you know, if I do this, I can get this. And if I work this job, I can get this. And hey, if I work Sundays, I can get overtime. And there's all these things that are pulling and work against you just signing up, checking in, giving your whole heart, reshuffling your priorities. You know what? We're going to take this seed and we're going to let the roots go deep. And if there's stones, we're getting them out. And if there's thorns, we're going to pull them up. And we're going to get a piece of ground. This is all talking about the heart of man. I'm going to get my heart in such a shape so that, you know what, I can start growing and bearing fruit, and helping others and impacting the world for Christ. And then thankfully, you know, we get to those three. Thankfully, there's also the few seeds that fall in good ground. Verse 20, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold. Some 60, some 100. Jesus speaks this parable because he's seeking good ground. Come on, think about all we've seen the first three chapters. Now, here they come again because of what they need. Here's more. Like I said, there's never going to be an end of what they need. And he's like, put me in a boat and push me out there. And all of a sudden they go, well, shh. Disciples, quiet. Everybody sit down. But just sit down. Listen. Sit down and listen. Wonder how many of them the next time they heard that Jesus was somewhere. Well, last time,
He just stayed in a boat. Last time we couldn't even get to him. He didn't even shake my hand after the service. So we're not going back. Well, Jesus said, that's what I'm doing. Trying to figure out who I have here and what I have here. Trying to find that good soil. Good soil. Come on, we're in a farming community. And so we have farmers in our church, and we have, most of us, gardeners in our church. And can I say this? You don't go out and put all that work into planting. You do so with an expectation to receive some harvest, some fruit, vegetable, corn, whatever. Not peas, but I mean vegetables. Real vegetable, food, not weeds, food. It's what you do. And then that doesn't happen. Come on, I've had gardens that I just at the end of the year went, why did I put on? It's not a good year. And, I'm frustrated. And I think sometimes God's like, you know how much work I've put into your life? And what I'm getting out of it? So that's good for it. Then second parable, we find in verse number 21, Christ then compares the truth. By the way, I want to remind you, when he was teaching on that first parable, let's not forget that first parable. He said to them, if you don't understand this first one, how are you going to understand any of the parables? Okay? And so you want to make sure that you don't forget that. The very first parable is key because, the law first mentioned, there's some things that are established in this first parable. Verse 13, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? I don't know if he means all by everyone I'm going to teach in my whole ministry or the ones I'm going to teach now, but the ones he teaches now is strongly connected to this one. Because remember, what are we doing? He's trying to get them to understand there's a reason I'm in this boat and the reason you're on the land and the reason I've changed the dynamics of this meeting. Okay? Because I'm glad to help, but I didn't come here just to fix all your owies and make life easier on you. I've come to seek out disciples that's going to witness the greatest thing that is ever going to happen on this planet and then go out and spend their life telling people about it. So all of a sudden, I'm distancing myself. So then that makes sense when you start reading verse 21. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, not to be set on a candlestick? There is nothing hid which shall not be made. Not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And so then Christ compares the preaching or the teaching of the truth to a flame burning brightly and producing light. Again, he's comparing his preaching ministry to this candle that is set on a candlestick. He said, listen, I didn't come here to take the truth and hide it under a bed. I didn't come here to take the truth and put it under a bushel. And he said, if you're going to come and hear me, the light's about to get brighter. By the way, those of you that have something you think secret, it's about to be manifested. Now let's see who wants to keep coming. Okay, think about it. Again, he's comparing his preaching ministry to a candle set on a candlestick. The truth of his words is about to cast a revealing light. Nothing's going to be hid from their brightness. All things going to be made manifest. All secrets are going to be revealed. By the way, this is what really bothered and continued to bother the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Herodians. This is why they hated him. You know why? Darkness is threatened by light. We went back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When he's talking to Nicodemus in the famous, John 3:16 chapter, verse 19, this is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God. So here he's talking about, again, first of all, he comes along and says, I'm going to sow seed. Where's the good seed? By the way, y'all want to keep coming and hearing me? Good. good. Going to change things up a little bit. By the way, I've been pretty popular so far, but I'm about to preach on some things that's going to make me unpopular. The light's going to get turned up. The light's going to get bright. And all of a sudden, you're going to see all through his ministry, he starts out being, come on, the toast of the town. And I mean, he's the favorite. He's riding the wave of popularity because of what they can get from him. But when he turns it around and says, now it's time for God to get something from you. Oh, wait a minute. I'd like to come tonight, but man, you know, I've got this going and I've got that going. And hey, we'll be there sometime. Light got bright. The light started. Listen, folks, one of the things about coming to church and getting in this thing, and I'm preaching the Wednesday night crowd, so God bless you. Thank you. You know, many of you have proved for decades now, you're willing to come and hear not just the easy things, but you're willing to hear the hard things. You know, I want God to shine the brightest, turn the light up as bright as he wants to and search every corner of my life. I mean, that's what this thing's about. I don't want to be, listen, if all this is how do I build a facade so what people think I'm this, then what are we doing? Kick down the facade, let the bright light shine in, and you know what? Let God help you. Because you know what? That's what Jesus came to do. And so, listen, everyone in, I already mentioned this, everyone in this room farms and land and plants a garden. And you know what? Jesus said, I'm willing to give it out. But are you willing to receive it? I'm going to shine the light. Are you willing to take it? And then we jump down to verse number 26, and we read the parable of the growth cycle, or I call it the miraculous growth, the parable of miraculous growth. And we read in verse 26, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. Now this stop, not rush through it. What does that say? What did he just say? Here's a man that says, you know what? I'd like to solve this mystery, this miracle. So I'm going to plant the seed because year after year I plant it and I get busy. And next thing you know, I look over and it's ankle high and then it's knee high. And then I take a trip and I come back and it's as tall as I am. And how in the world did all that come from that little seed? And he says, so this year I'm going to do something different. I'm going to plant it. And I'm going to get up many times during the night, throughout the day, and I'm just going to come out there and I'm going to stare and I'm going to look and I'm going to watch. I'm going to figure out how this happens. Well, you can do that, but folks, it's still a miracle. And I think this is important because what Jesus is saying is this. Okay, he says, I'm looking for good ground. So you're going to have to get your hearts that are hard. You're going to have to break up the fallow ground if you're going to produce fruit. He says, those of you that have the stones and the thorns, it's time to get rid of that stuff. Time to clean up the soil so that you can produce fruit. Those of you that have, man alive, I'm going to surround you and give you stuff I'm not going to give anybody else. I'll always treat good ground better. And he says, now the light's going to get real bright. And sometimes it's going to be so bright, you're wondering, do I want to go back and stand in the glare of that light anymore? But then he says this, and I love this parable because he's kind of also throwing us a little bit of a rope of hope here. And he's saying, listen, if you'll just trust it and you'll just come. He said, you know what? It's not going to happen overnight. But you know what? If you'll just receive that seed for a while, no one's even going to see that it's doing anything. But I like that when it says blade, I always think of when the sweet corn comes up. Isn't that a beautiful, it says first the blade. And I think about that sweet corn that pops up. You know what it looks like? It looks like a blade sticking out of the ground. And he said, then you know what? You just stay patient. Keep coming back. Check it day and night. He said, you know what you'll see? Next thing you know, it's turning into something else. And you know what's great? You know, and I can tell you this because I won't tell you everything, but you know, I've been working with Joe one-on-one in some areas, and Joe is hard on himself. And a lot of times Joe doesn't feel like he's made any progress. How many of you have seen Joe make progress? Say amen. See, they see things that you can't see. And a lot of times we can't see even what God's doing in ourselves. And you know, because sometimes someone that's coming new, you're looking around at people that have been here for years, and it's like, well, I just can't do this. I'm just never going to be. Come on, you felt never feeling like that when you were a new Christian? But, you know, here's the thing Jesus is saying. Listen, yeah, it's I'm going to have to sometimes put the plow in the ground and just plow ground. Sometimes I'm going to yank up thorns and you're not going to like it. And I'm going to be picking up stones you want to keep. If you'll trust the system, and that light's going to get so bright sometimes, you're going to think, you know what? Wow, I know everything the preacher said tonight's right, but I can never be that. So I think I'll just go back. And God's saying, listen, this next one is just like, listen, you know what? When that seed gets planted the next day, you're not harvesting. And God, listen, God does not expect fruit from a blade. He's just excited to see the blade. And there's going to be a lot of things that you just, hey, I want Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And I think, honestly, I think you're good at this. Let's just make sure we stay good at it or get better at it. But I understand that we're going to challenge mature Christians. And there's going to be certain sermons and there's going to be times when I stand up and call you out a little bit. But I want you to help me always make this a place where it's like a greenhouse where new converts and new Christians can come. And if they just pop up that much, we're excited about it. Okay, we're all a work in progress. Nobody's arrived. And if I'm farther along than Joe, then, well, I ought to be. He's been saved a few months and I've been saved, 53, 54 years, okay? But that doesn't mean I've arrived. And so, we try to balance this out. We want to be a church that has strong conviction standards, believes all the right things. But folks, somebody that comes in new, it's a little overwhelming. And so, instead of looking and seeing all the things they're not yet, look for that one little step of faith. Look for that little bit of growth. And you know what? Understanding that at that time in their Christian life, that's as big a deal as me going out winning 4 or 5 people to Christ. Okay, so, let's remember that, kind of keep things in perspective there. And we've seen the parable of the mustard seed. I like this, and I know there's a lot of things I'm just touching things, but Mark 4:30, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or what compares shall we compare it? Now, wait a minute. What has the seed been in all the other parables that's involved farming so far? If it's been the word of God, and if he said, if you don't understand the first one, how are you going to understand all of them? Then let's not just switch up the meaning all of a sudden. Now, he said, okay, so you're out there sowing. And he talks about sowing, like corn or whatever he's sowing to get this. Then he talks about the smallest, tiniest little seed that probably they knew. So mustard seed was tiny. You know what this parable's about? Never underestimate the planting of one tiny seed and what it might produce. Never underestimate it. Come on. Think about this. You children's workers, and God bless you. Thank you. Lynette, how's Lynette doing, by the way? How's Lynette doing? Is she here? How you doing? You're here. I don't know how you're keeping up with that class back there. I don't know. And I know that sometimes trying to keep up with it is putting you sometimes where you're at when you're not doing well. But I was thinking about Mrs. Evans this week, and I thought, I know I was in her Wednesday night, take all the little hoodlums out class, so that the preacher can have the attention of everybody. You know what? When she walked in that room that time and just looked around and said, hey, I want to find out who your best friend is. Who's your best? You ever heard me say this story? Okay. Who's your best friend in all the world? Okay. That was one lesson. That was a mustard seed. She had no idea that one little boy would walk out of that class and that mustard seed would grow into this beautiful, gigantic plant that has room to shade the animals and give the birds a place to nest. And I just went out of there thinking, because I was kind of an introvert and I was kind of a loner and I wasn't real good with other kids. And I just kind of walked out thinking, well, that's okay. If I don't have any friend in the world, human friend, I can still have a best friend. And something fundamentally shifted in me where I didn't let I'm not saying I didn't succumb sometimes to peer pressure and stuff. I mean, the teenage years are tough. But I just kind of had this sense of independence as, hey, if I've got God and He's got me, I'm okay. I'm okay. So, you know, I mean, you never, yes, listen, teachers, children's church workers, primary church workers, thank you, Miss Mandy. Thank you for going out there preaching, Brother Young. Thank you, Sunday school teachers, for that Sunday when you walk out and you think they nobody got anything, including me. Matter of fact, I went in there pretty good Christian. I left backslidden. I didn't want to see anybody saved. I wanted to kill them all and let God sort them out, you know. And you just may get to heaven and figure out that, that one of those Sundays when you thought nothing got accomplished, that little mustard seed just found a little crack and just went in. And down the road, you're going to see that God did something amazing with it. Okay, then the last story in here, all of a sudden we go from parable, parable, parable. And then we have this story about the storm. Now remember, the chapters and the verses, folks, were added at a later time. And so sometimes when we say, well, that doesn't seem like it fits with that chapter, well, those were all added by men later on. And can I say this? I'm sure glad they did it. I'm not against it. You know, if, can you imagine me trying to, us trying to find a certain verse or story? If I just said, okay, there's a book called Mark, flip through it till you find it. And I think about two-thirds through it, if you'll look, you'll kind of see this. I'll keep reading till you, no, trust me, I'm glad. But I also think that, you know what, at first I thought, how does this fit? Because Jesus is talking about, okay, what he's really saying is this. I'm looking for good ground. You know why I pushed out here this time? Because I'm going to change some things. Okay? You know what? You want everything from me. It's time you decided what you're going to give to God. What you're going to be. Not what I'm going to be for you. What are you going to be for God? He just kind of changes the dynamics a little bit. He said, hey, I'm going to start bright, shining the light bright. You sure you want to keep coming? Okay. And then he said to some of them, listen, be patient with yourself. Because it's going to take time. But if you'll keep coming, that blade will spring up and that fruit's on its way. Hey, it's not going to happen overnight. And then he says, I think for disciples' sake and maybe someone out there, hey, don't underestimate the power of just a little seed planted. Just one thing that somebody said, one thing that's taught. You know, just keep planting the seed. And then, so what's he looking for? He's looking for people that's willing to graduate from the multitude into discipleship. And then all of a sudden we get to this last story, and I'll summarize it. Here we go. All of a sudden, he's done. He spent the whole day. He's tired. And he says, let's all get in this boat, and let's go to the other side. And he gets in that boat and he's exhausted. You know, I know how I feel preaching one message. It's physically, it doesn't seem like it should be, but it's physically taxing. It's mentally and spiritually. It's just like I get down to the end of a Sunday. And I mean, I'm not talking because I'm 59. I mean, I was this way in my 20s and 30s. I used to sometimes would go back and I'd sit down in a chair until the ending prayer is over, and then people came out, and I'd stand up. And well, people said, well, really, you needed to sit down? Well, if you haven't noticed, you've sat for the last 40 minutes. I'm the one standing, okay? So if I'm sitting, and you know, so Jesus falls asleep. And again, I just see this very human part of Christ. But folks, this is the last thought that I'm going to give you. Here it is. You know, you say, well, I'm going to do that, preacher. Come on, I want to do that. I don't want to just be a part of the multitude. I don't want to be the ones that receives but then never produces fruit. I don't want to be the ones that, you know, like Demas, the world distracts me. Next thing you know, my life's over and I got nothing to show for it. I want to be a disciple. Okay, then understand that if you're a disciple, you're going to also go through some storms that the multitude won't go through. But you know what? That's all right, too. Because of who's in the boat with you. And Jesus just falls asleep. He's exhausted. And the Bible says, this isn't some little thing. The Bible says the boat was beginning to fill. Okay, so they're taking their fisherman hats, you know, bailing, and he's back there sleeping away. And finally, they're like, we're going to sink. And
one of them goes back and says, cares not that we perish, you know. And Jesus stands up, looks around, and you know what? With three words, hey, this is who I serve. You know, whoever you want to go get in the boat with, you want to go get in the boat with the devil, good luck with that. Okay? I think Jonah got in the boat with the devil. How did that go? All right. I'll get in the boat with Jesus. Three words. No matter how bad or hard it gets, listen, we need to hear this right now in 2021. I don't care if it seems like we're on the ocean and the ocean's turned into, you know, a hurricane's coming. Preacher, this world's so out of control. Stay in the boat. You're with the right person. You know, anytime Jesus needs to, no matter what is going on in your personal life, he can stand on the bow of that boat and he can say three words and change the dynamics of everything. And when he does that, we're like, oh. And then he turns around and says, really? You have little faith. Hey, he said, I was here. You think this boat's going down? You think the Father's going to let this boat go down? I'm here for a purpose. What are you doing? And sometimes, you know, I'll speak for me. I just get to myself where it seems like everything's out of control and where's God and he doesn't care anymore. And then it's like he steps in and he says just a few words and changes the whole dynamics. And I feel like he looks down and says, really? How many storms have we been through, Mr. Ross? And you're still panicking? Okay, you stay in the boat with me. You don't have to worry about anything. Isn't it good to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just take this chapter and, Lord, we've obviously skipped more than we've covered. Sure fun to walk with you. Sure fun to just sit on the land and with the multitude and just listen. It's even good to get in the boat. It's even good to be in the storm as long as we're with you. I'd rather be in the storm, Lord, with you than on calm waters without you. So, Lord, thank you that with what you ask of us, which is really so little compared to what you've done for us, but what you ask from us, help us always be willing to do it, have a good spirit about it. And, Lord, help us never to fail to just trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.